Thank you for inviting me to share God's Word with you today, and then later on, Q&A around being what it means to be constituted or organized as a Presbyterian church. Pray with me. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our strength, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. First of all, I just want to acknowledge, I don't know how many of you observe, Pastor Joe, you know, preaching to adults, some people think public speaking is hard. They get nervous. Preaching to adults is easy. Preaching to kids is really hard. You know, because they don't care you're a pastor or anything. They're just like, you got a question, I'll give you an answer. And this, so preaching to kids is really hard. Or sharing a message with children has always been a real challenge. The passage that I want us to kind of think about today comes from Paul's second letter to Timothy. It's the fourth chapter. Most of us don't write letters this long with chapters, but this is Paul's letter to Timothy, his second letter. It's the fourth chapter, and we're going to look at two short verses, and I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Listen for God's word to us today. As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So ends the reading. Well, I think enough time has finally passed that I can now talk about it. It was really painful at first, and then there was shock when it was over. But you know, time has a way of healing all those hurts. I'm good now. I can finally talk about it. I can talk about the Super Bowl. Oh, yes. I had to go through the usual stages of grief. First, there's disbelief. What? What happened? Then there's anger. Darn it! I didn't say darn. Then there's denial. They didn't really beat us, you know. We beat ourselves. And then finally, there's blame. Did you see the official? He blew that last call. You see, I am a huge 49ers fan. Ever since I was little, growing up in San Francisco, there was only one football team. It was the 49ers. This is even before they played in Candlestick Park. Before they went to Candlestick, they were at Kezar Stadium, which is in Golden Gate Park. A lot of people don't know this. Kezar Stadium in Golden Gate Park. It's an old, just old football field. And they had the seats. I mean, you didn't even have individual seats. It was like a high school field. It was benches all the way around. That's where the 49ers played. I saw John Brody. Gosh, those were great times. That was a long time ago. But I am still a San Francisco 49er faithful. Now, when I became a pastor, I didn't get to watch many football games because they're on Sunday, of course. Maybe a Monday night game or something like that. But you see, I always got to see the Super Bowl because they played it later. I saw all five 49er Super Bowl wins. But not this time. They lost in the first Super Bowl. No sixth trophy. Now, I don't know if any of you really follow football or even follow the 49ers. I don't know what part of this last season may have caught your attention, but certainly, even people who don't follow football know this particular storyline about the Super Bowl, and that is the coaches. The two coaches for the two teams were brothers, the Harbaughs, right? Jim and John Harbaugh. The fact, not only were they coaches, but they came from a line of coaches. Their father was a coach in college. You know, I gotta believe, with a father as a coach and the two of them going into college and later professional coaching, it led me to the conclusion that they probably learned how to be a coach not when they went to school. They probably learned it when they were little, sitting around the kitchen table listening to mom and dad talk. They must have learned something about how to be a leader with a team at home when they were young. A lot of people, myself included, agree that the success of the 49ers really has to do not with the players, not with the change in quarterbacks, but with the coaching. He took a mediocre team, and in 2 years, they went to the Super Bowl. He did the same thing while he was at Stanford. Now, I'm a Cal grad, so I really didn't like it when he did it at Stanford. But he did the same thing at Stanford. He took a mediocre team and took them very high. Now, I normally don't like to use sports examples in sermons. Well, because, number one, not everybody likes sports. Or if they like sports, maybe they don't like the one example that I'm talking about. I mean, not everybody watched this. How many of you watched the Super Bowl? Oh, okay, not bad. Not everybody. How many of you watched just for the commercials? Yeah, see, not everybody even watches it for the football game. But I use a sports example today. I use a sports example today because Paul used it in his letter. You may have missed it, but Paul uses not only one, but he uses two examples of athletics in his passage. This is Paul's second letter to Timothy. Now, as you probably know, Paul was a missionary to the Gentile world at that time. And so he traveled throughout what we know today as Turkey. They called it Asia Minor, Turkey and Greece. And he started churches, or he visited churches, and he taught them and encouraged them. In fact, one of the most important, I mean, why are Paul's letters in the Bible, right? I mean, it's in the New Testament. We know why the Gospels are there, because they talk about Jesus. Paul never was one of the disciples. Why is Paul's letter so important that they make it into the Bible? Because Paul was one of the first, maybe the first major theologian who taught us about the faith. In fact, I believe that Paul's major contribution, one of the most important things that Paul helps Christians understand, is justification by faith through grace. I know, that's a lot, that's a mouthful. Justification by faith through grace. That's Paul's contribution. What Paul basically was saying is that, you know, when Jesus died to save us, there's nothing we can do to deserve it. There's nothing we can do. We can't pray more. We can't go to church more. We can't give more offering. There's nothing you can do to deserve that grace of salvation. In fact, it's grace. It's a gift. You don't have to do anything. It's just given. And that's why we're saved. We're justified. We're made right with God because of our faith in Jesus. And it comes to us as a gift. Paul's contribution was helping us begin to understand the meaning of Jesus' life, ministry, death, and resurrection. That's why Paul is so important. That's why we read his letters. Most of Paul's letters were to churches. He writes a letter to the church in Rome. We know it as Romans. He writes a letter to a church in Corinth. We know it as Corinthians. He writes a letter to the church in Ephesus. And we know it as Ephesians. He writes a letter to the church in Philippi. We know it as Philippians. Some people think he wrote a letter to the church in the Philippines, but it's not. It's Philippi. But the New Testament has three letters that Paul writes, not to churches, but to individuals. Two of those letters go to Timothy. One letter goes to Titus, another disciple. Paul writes to churches, but in these letters he writes to a specific person. And the language and the words are very personal. Now, you should know that there are some scholars, there are some New Testament scholars that question whether these letters to Timothy and Titus, whether they are in fact written by Paul. Some scholars say, you know, it could have been written by one of Paul's disciples. And one of the reasons they say is, well, you know, the vocabulary, the language, the way it kind of compared to the other letters to the churches, they're a little unusual. And so some scholars might say, well, we're not sure about the authorship. That's another sermon. That's another Bible study. Right now, let's just say Paul wrote these letters. Paul wrote these letters, and he wrote them to Timothy. So Paul's writing to Timothy. It's a second letter. And in the passage we read today, these are the two examples of athletics, of sports, that Paul uses. Paul writes in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have kept the faith. And now there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness. Fought the good fight. Finished the race. Waiting for the crown. This is boxing. Fought the good fight. Not like, you know, street brawl fight. This is boxing. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. This is running. And I'm waiting for the crown. And that's winning. Clearly, don't forget, Paul is speaking to a society that is greatly influenced by Greek culture. And Greek culture has always valued athletic achievement. We know this because of the Olympics, right? Everybody knows the Olympics originally comes from Greece. And Greek culture was very influential in the entire region at that time. And not only did they influence the region, I mean, they influenced Roman culture. So even the Roman culture appreciated athletic achievement. And it wasn't just the Olympics. It's all athletic competition. They did a lot of athletics to build up the body. Now, as we all also know, in any sport, if you want to do well, you have to train hard and you have to practice. It takes discipline. It takes hard work. It certainly takes sweat. Sometimes it even takes a little bit of blood. Sometimes there are tears. Sometimes you win. Sometimes you lose. But you keep going because you want to prevail. Because you want to win. You want the prize. And at that time, winning the prize was not about money like we think athletics today. Winning the prize in itself was just knowing that you won. You know, what did the winner win? They didn't get gold medals. What they got was maybe a wreath made of leaves, right? Just for the crown. That's all they won. It was knowing that they worked hard and they prevailed. In the early Greek games, the winners simply received a crown made from branches. We all know about this process, right? Of practice and discipline and hard work, of achievement and sometimes disappointment, not only in sports, but in life. In almost every endeavor, in music, how do you get to Carnegie Hall? Practice, practice, practice. In academics, look, if you want to just show up on the day of the test and hope you do well, well, good luck with that. But, you know, really, if you want to do well, you got to put the time in, right? You got to hit the books. You have to strive and work at it in order to achieve. In business, in personal relationships, you have to work at it in order to achieve. It takes discipline, hard work, and sometimes in that training, it helps to have a coach. You need instructors, you need teachers, but if you want to do well, if you want to do your best, you need a coach. A coach is someone who has maybe been there before, who has learned and now shares that learning with you. And not only shares the learning like a teacher, but a coach encourages you. A coach helps you through the difficult times, is with you every step of the way. Sometimes a coach pushes you, and sometimes they encourage you, but you know they're on your side. I read a couple of articles not long after the Super Bowl, and one article I read that I thought was really interesting, they said, you know, one of the best things about Jim Harbaugh as a coach, these are some of his players, they said, it isn't what he knows about football. I mean, he knows a lot about football, but you know, all the coaches know a lot about football. It's not because he knows a lot about football. What they said was that Jim Harbaugh never said anything negative about a player in public. With the newspapers, the radio, the television, he never criticized a player in public. Now, trust me, he's a coach. He criticized players. Make no mistake about that. In private, on the field, in the locker room, never in public. And here's what another player said about him. He thinks about us as men first and football players second. And that made an impression upon them. I took notes. I thought those are great qualities for a leader. Never criticize in public. Treat them as adults and people first. Timothy, I believe, had several coaches in his life. In fact, Paul mentions them in the beginning of his second letter. In the first chapter, Paul says, I am, writing to Timothy, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith I first saw in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. Paul acknowledges these two women in Timothy's life as his early coaches in the faith. He starts his second letter that way. Timothy, when I see you, I'm reminded of your grandmother, and I'm reminded of your mother, who had sincere faith, and their faith I see in you too. I have no doubt Timothy learned the faith not by going to church, but probably sitting at the table with his grandmother and his mother. Paul acknowledges these two women first. And then Paul continues in his letter. You can tell Paul is the older missionary, the older pastor, giving advice to this young missionary and young pastor. Paul is giving advice because I believe Paul is anticipating the end of his work, his ministry. Maybe even the end of his life. Right? You can hear it in his words. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. He didn't say, you know, I'm still running as hard as I can. I finished the race. I kept the faith. And now I'm just waiting for the crown. I think Paul is thinking about the end. And he is, if I can use another sports analogy, he's passing the baton. It's a relay race. And I ran my leg, and I'm done, and I'm handing it to you. Now you have to run the rest of it. I can't run it for you. Two Sundays ago, I conducted the memorial service for my father. He died last month. And we buried him on February 1. My father was in many ways my coach. Now, don't be too sad. He was 101 years old. I know, people kind of go like, he was 101? You don't look that old. No, trust me, my dad had me, I'm 56, he had me when he was 45, right? So he was older. I have two older brothers as well. But my dad was 101 when he passed. One of the things I learned is that, you know, when you tell people your dad or someone died at 101, nobody asks the question, what did he die from? Everybody just kind of goes like, oh, 101, that's great. And in fact, my family, we're really good, you know. Look, when my dad hit 90, we were already thinking about, gosh, dad, any day now, right? 90, any day now. Man, it was 11 years later. It was a decade. It was like, any day now, let me see, 11 years, that's like 4,000 days later. So my family gives thanks to God for his long life. And I miss my dad. But really, one of the things I miss the most is having my coach. Because, you see, we used to do these things like race. Not physically. Remember, don't forget, he was 45 when he had me, right? There was no running around in my family. It was always like if we went to the park, my dad would be like, you go play. I never physically raced with my dad, but, you know, we would do things like Bible study. See who could get to the passage first. Okay, Jeremiah 23, we're flipping through the Bible, racing. Racing to see who could get to Jeremiah 23 first. Or, after I graduated from seminary, we would box, not physically, but kind of like, my dad would ask me,
So in this passage, what do you think it means? And I tell him, oh, I think it means this. And he'd go, no, I totally disagree. I think it means this. And we'd kind of go back and forth about what it means. Sometimes he'd win. Well, all the time he'd win. I'd never win.
One of the things I miss most is having a coach.
I know the only two people wearing a coat and tie are the two pastors, right? I don't know why Pastor Joe wears a suit. It's not a Presbyterian minister uniform, in case you're wondering. I get dressed up on Sundays because of my coach. When I was in, sixth grade, seventh grade, something like that. I remember, we went to church every Sunday, and so I remember thinking that one day, you know, every Sunday my mom would make us get dressed up because we're going to church. And then I thought, you know, seventh grade, I'm old enough, you know what, I'm going to pick my own clothes this Sunday. Not a good idea. So I was going to pick my own clothes. So I got, you know, a pair of jeans, my favorite, most comfortable jeans. You know what that means? They're the most worn, right? It's the most ugly. So I thought, okay, we're wearing this to church. And I'm not in my bedroom, of course. My mom, look at my, like, what are you thinking? Get back in the room and change. My dad sat me down and he said, you know, we only go to church on Sundays and we don't go there to dress up for other people. We go there because we're planning on meeting God this Sunday. Now, if we were going to go meet the President of the United States, we'd probably get dressed up. So if we're going to go meet God, it probably would be a good idea if we try to wear our Sunday best. And of course, you know, I'm in seventh grade.
Okay.
So I go back to my room and I change. And I put on my little shirt and my little tie and my little coat. That was a long time ago, and I didn't think about that. I didn't think about that until not too long ago, when President Obama made a visit to Facebook. I don't know if any of you remember that. It was the last election. He made a visit to Facebook when they did, kind of a Facebook open forum kind of a thing. And of course, we all know how Mark Zuckerberg dresses, right? Mark just wears hoodies and flip-flops. And I remember when Obama stood up and he introduced himself this way. He said, hi, my name is Barack Obama, and I'm the guy that got Mark to put on a shirt with a collar. Right? The president, because you know what, that day, Mark Zuckerberg, he put on a coat and a tie because the president was coming. And I thought, like, see, even Mark, I don't care how famous you are, he realized the president's coming. I better get dressed up. Darn if I didn't flash on those words my father said to me when I was young. Now, look, folks, I'm not saying anything about anybody. I'm just saying me. This is the way I got coached, and that's why I do this. Because I had a coach that taught me what it means to be a person of faith, what it means to be a man, and that's all I do. And now, you know, my mom died in 98, my dad just passed, and now, I mean, it's been a couple of months, every Sunday, I know, man, I get up, I don't even think about it, I'm going like, I gotta get the suit and tie, because I'm going to church, because I'm going to meet God, because that's what my coach taught me. Jim Harbaugh coached the 49ers. Timothy had Eunice and Lois and Paul. I had my dad and other coaches. Who's your coach? And maybe more importantly, who are you a coach to? Let's pray.